Let us turn again to the chapter of God's word that we read together. The epistle to the Galatians chapter 1. And let us read again at verse 23. Verses 23 and 24 in Galatians chapter 1. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And what they heard was, there was a big change in this man. Spiritually, there was a huge change. And they glorified God in connection with Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, which is the name he uses in his epistles. And that's what we should be looking for in ourselves and in others, that there would be that huge saving change in ourselves and others, in our families, in people generally. The work of God for the sake of Christ. And when it happens, it's something that should give rise to glorifying God, which is what they did. These people who heard of this change in Saul of Tarsus. Now he gives some account earlier in the chapter of his travels in these early days in the kingdom of God, when God had revealed his son to Christ, to Paul, I should say, and that he was to preach Jesus Christ among the heathen. He didn't confer with other human beings, with flesh and blood. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him. But he went to Arabia, returned to Damascus. It's only after 3 years that he went to Jerusalem to see Peter and stayed there for a fortnight. That was the only apostle he saw apart from James, the Lord's brother. He not the Jameses in the among the original disciples. And he afterwards went to Syria and Cilicia. He was unknown. Nobody would recognize him among the churches of Judea. That seems to be outside of Jerusalem, but that's a minor detail. But these people in these parts of Judea had heard this about him. That was all. He had been changed. And it was a major change. He who had been opposing the preachers of the gospel and those who believed the gospel, he was now preaching that gospel himself. What a change. What a blessed change. And how thankful the people throughout Judea were for that change. They would seek to praise God for the wonders he had done. Certainly, that is something we should be looking for, something that we should be praying for, that, yes, those within the church would be raised up to preach the gospel, but perhaps that those who are noted as opposers of the gospel, noted as a passage of the fundamental truths of creation, that they would be changed, that there would be a clear change of heart and life as there was in Saul of Tarsus. People of all kinds, whatever their past has been, that they would be raised up and sent out to preach the gospel. And if you could imagine two of God's people speaking to each other before Paul was converted, and they would say, perhaps, how good it would be if many more were sent out as preachers. And they might say, I've got my eye on so-and-so, and I'm praying that this person would be sent out to preach the gospel. I doubt if any of them would think of Saul of Tarsus. But that's the one that the Lord chose. It was in him, and no doubt many others, it was in him in particular that these people's prayers were answered. Yes, the Lord is working, even in our dark day. But you see, one thing we should be praying for is that this clear work of grace, this complete change, would take place in many souls in our time. Some will not be sent out to preach the gospel. Some we hope will. But you see, my point just now is the greatness of the change. What a great change took place when Saul of Tarsus was sent out to preach the gospel. When Saul of Tarsus, first of all, was turned. And what a turn it was. Just a complete about turn. Yes. And when the Lord lays his hand on a sinner and brings the sinner to another mind, it's a complete about turn. The one that persecuted the gospel in times past was made a preacher who persecuted the Christians in time past was now preaching the faith which once he destroyed. Granted that today is not the time in immediately after the ascension of Christ, but God is still God. God still has power, infinite power. The Holy Spirit is still well able to turn sinners from their own ways to serve him. Think of that. Sinners turned from their own ways. Sinners turned from persecuting the people of God. Sinners turned from trying to overturn the authority of God, doing their best to oppose, and perhaps not even conscious of the one that they are opposing. But that's what they are doing, opposing the gospel, opposing the commandments, opposing the Christian way of life, where you think of that as the life of God and the soul of man, or opposing the outward forms of Christianity. You see, the Lord is able to change. Let us not despair. Let us not give up praying for such things. Let us not despair of God turning multitudes of sinners. We read of in God raising up a nation in a day. Well, what about the kingdom of grace? And the Lord able to raise it up in a day. Of course, that's what the Lord may do in particular occasions. It's what the Lord may not do on particular occasions. He may work in other ways, but the point is, he is able. And also, we would do well to be praying for such wonders of grace. But let us notice three things the Lord enabling us in our text. And first of all, I want to speak about the preaching of Paul. He was preaching the faith which once he destroyed. Paul's preaching. Second, the reports that reached the people in Judea that he was now, that he who persecuted them in time past was now preaching the faith which once he destroyed. And we can just sum that up in a very few words. There was a complete change. What a blessing. A complete change. That's what we should be looking for. Whether these people are to preach the gospel or not. And that's what we should be looking for. And every sinner who is still in the kingdom of darkness, who is still unbelieving, that they would be brought to preach the faith, which, however restrained they may have been, their activity, their example, was all pointing in the wrong direction. And the third thing is the reaction in the churches of Judea. They glorified God in relation to Paul. Yes, three things then. Three parts of our text. There was, first of all, the preaching of the faith, which once he destroyed. Second, the complete change that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He which persecuted them in times past, was now preaching the faith which once he destroyed. And third, they glorified God in relation to him. Well, let us notice the first point. His preaching. And the first we hear about Paul as a preacher. Is in Acts 9, immediately after we are told about his conversion, he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. The Jews were very conscious of the Messiah that was promised to them. And Paul, in his first sermon, builds on that. He says, this one that you are looking for, he is the Son of God. And no doubt he went to the Old Testament scriptures, as we read of him doing among the Thessalonians, proving from the scriptures. Yes. He was there in the synagogue, proving from the scriptures. And Paul, back in these first days of his true Christianity, he was proving that Christ, the Messiah, the one expected among the Jews, that he was the Son of God. What a position he was pointing to. Not just a man, not just a wonderful man, but that he was the Son of God. Yes. Now, you see, the great matter in Paul's preaching was, he was preaching Christ. He was preaching Christ as a Savior. He was preaching Jesus of Nazareth as a Savior. Yes. Pointing him out as the one who came into the world to save sinners, as he made so prominent in writing to Timothy. Yes. But you see, you have a summary of the gospel in verse 4, that Paul gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes. But that must be the true gospel. And Paul is also warning against a false gospel, which was rife in Galatia. Galatia is a district rather than a city, but that's beside the point just now. They were not focusing on Christ alone, a large group at least in the church. It was Christ plus something else. Christ plus the Old Testament forms and ceremonies. Wasn't enough to believe in Christ as the Messiah who had come, but they must observe the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law was finished as far as the ceremonies were concerned. Christ had fulfilled the law. And of course, a great part of this epistle are taken up with refuting the ideas that were circulating in the Galatian church. Yes. But notice verse 8, or even verse 7 just now, or 6. I marvel, he says, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you, Christ, and to the grace of Christ, him who called you into the grace of Christ, and to another gospel. That's what I've been trying to point to. Another gospel. Christ plus something else. And whatever form that might appear in more recent times, and no doubt in some ways today, this is where we start. That's wrong. That's false. We must not be misled by that. And you can go on from that to pray that you would not be misled by false ideas. And you see how emphatically he puts it. Though we are an angel from heaven, even an angel, you would think an angel would have great authority. Well, that's not the case. Angels aren't sent to preach the gospel. They would do it very well, in some ways, no doubt. But they wouldn't present the gospel as what they had benefited from themselves. They wouldn't speak from the experience of having been delivered by the gospel. It's sinners that are sent out to preach the gospel, saved sinners. Though as Judas was a preacher, yet he wasn't really sent out as one who was fit for the work. And we may find it difficult to explain that. But the point is, or at least one point is, that people in later days, when they were shocked to find that someone who seemed a good preacher was not all that he seemed to be, that he shouldn't have been in the ministry at all, then they can look back and see that Judas was a disciple of Christ, though he turned out so badly. Now we're not to be surprised when that happens in our time. Yes, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Strong words. Let him be accursed. Very strong words. The curse of God, let that be upon him. Solemn. But my main point in referring to that just now is the horror that Paul has of a false gospel. The horror he has of a false gospel. What he wants is men sent by God. Christ calling not only disciples to go out, but Christ calling ordinary ministers to go out as ambassadors to bear this message about Christ and him crucified. You see, that's a great thing that will do good in any generation, to preach Christ. But that's not all that needs to be said. Christ and him crucified. That's the point. That's what preachers are sent out to make known. Christ crucified. That's the gospel. The good news for sinners. Now there's more to be said, much more. But you see, there's the center of it all. That's what's to be proclaimed, particularly. And then, you see, Paul repeats himself. It's so serious a matter. It's such an important matter. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And that was a solemn message to a church where false teachers were being tolerated. It wasn't Christ and him crucified. It was Christ plus something else that was being proclaimed as the message of salvation. We need the protection of the Lord himself. The church needs the protection of the Lord himself in connection with the ministry and in connection with the thinking that may circulate among the people. You see, Christ is the head of the church, and Christ rules over the church. Christ is watching over his church, It is his church. But let us go on to this. The matter of justification, which must be at the center of the preaching. Justified by faith. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus Christ plus something else. But Jesus Christ, who was crucified and who rose again. And he adds, that's in chapter 2 at verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That was something the church in Galatia needed to learn. That's something the church of God needs to learn all over again, time after time in its history. That's the lesson that had to be learned at the Reformation. And Martin Luther was raised up, and others with him, and others after him, to be a preacher of that gospel, to point out the error of the Roman Church at that stage in its history. Fallen away from the truth. It was not so much Christ plus works. It was works taking the place of Christ. Yes. Things had come into a bad way. But you see, the Lord watched over his church. The Lord raised it up again. And the Lord raises up men to go forth as instruments in the hands of Christ, to make known the truth, faith alone, in Christ alone, as the one who was crucified. Now that's what we know, that's what we need to know. That's what we need to receive. How is a sinner to be saved? And that should be a burning question for every one of us, unless we have learned it already, and then it's still an important question, a vitally important question. How can a sinner be saved? We might go to Psalm 130, and Psalm 130, and we can well imagine Paul thinking over that psalm, singing that psalm again and again with its vital truths, and perhaps focusing on it particularly in Galatia. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's a question. How can a sinner stand when the Lord will mark iniquity, when the Lord will put his finger on iniquity, so to speak? Here's the answer. He's asked a vital question. Here's the answer. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The psalmist doesn't put it in these words at that time. And he would put it in an Old Testament form of words anyway. But here's the substance of it. Old Testament and New Testament. Here's the substance of it for us. There is forgiveness with God. Why? How? The answer is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ died. Christ crucified, you see. That's the thing. And Christ is on the throne. Christ is exalted a prince and a savior. to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Now that's Peter's preach. But you can be very sure that these phrases we meet with in Peter's preaching were living phrases in Paul's preaching. It's the same gospel that they had. Yes. What a great blessing that there's salvation for sinners. And are you troubling yourself about that? Are you putting it away from yourself? Are you putting it off till a more convenient season? Yes, are you? Convenient seasons have a habit of never coming, if that's as far as people go, as far as Felix went. We need more than that. We need to be seeking. We need to be in earnest. We need to be seeking with all our heart. That's the scriptural teaching. Yes. But there is salvation to be found. Salvation in Christ Jesus for lost, ruined sinners. That's the thing. That's what we are. Where will we find salvation? You need a better than a preacher to show you salvation. Yes, the preacher is to make known Christ and Him crucified. But the preacher cannot get into your soul. You need Christ. You need the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to apply the truth, to make you alive, spiritually alive. Yes. And that's the sort of thing that Paul was preaching. He was an ambassador of Christ. Yes, and you see, to emphasize what is in chapter 2 at verse 16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ only. Faith alone in Christ alone. Yes, that's salvation. The grace of God working faith in the soul of a sinner. Let us be asking for these things for Jesus' sake. Let us be asking. Asking again and again and again till we get an answer. The Lord is His own time for answering these prayers. The Lord is His own time for answering any prayer. But do not be distracted. Do not put the matter away from you. When you have Christ set before you and you're seeking to pray for the sake of Christ and you think you're not getting an answer, that may be so. Well, wait on the Lord and be thou strong, and He shall strength afford unto your heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. Yes, keep looking, keep seeking. Do not be distracted, as I've said. Do not allow sin especially to distract you from seeking salvation. And Paul would preach things like that. Perhaps the central statement of his preaching was, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I obtain mercy, you see. Though I was such a chief sinner, so far gone in the sin of opposing the Messiah, not recognizing this Messiah, willfully rejecting the Messiah, and yet, he says, I did it ignorantly. I did it in unbelief. Yes, and the Lord delivered him. He obtained mercy. No doubt there was willfulness about what he did and the way he opposed the truth. And yet, he did it from ignorance. He did it from ignorance. And the Lord had mercy. Well, it's still a faithful say. It's still to be proclaimed as a faithful say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to save good people. They must be delivered from that delusion that they are good people. They must be made good. They must be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. They must be made alive by the Holy Spirit, so that it would look to Christ and see this wonderful statement of the everlasting gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world, the Messiah, the Son of God who became man. He came into the world with his purpose in view. He ascended to heaven with the same purpose in view, to apply the redemption that he had purchased, to send the Holy Spirit to work powerfully, and to apply the gospel to sinners. Yes, you see the great things that God has done for the salvation of sinners. Yes, and here then is what Paul says also when he speaks of being sent out as an ambassador for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, he says. There was himself, there was Peter, there was John, Timothy and Titus, and many more were added to that number. We need not go over even those that are mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. Barnabas and Silas among them. Yes, but you see, we then as ambassadors for Christ beseech you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the way he preached. Be reconciled to God. Receive the reconciliation that Christ has provided. He could say, I am reconciled to God. I, chief sinner that I was, am reconciled to God. And I am beseeching you, he would say in Galatia, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in Jerusalem for that matter. Be reconciled to God. Receive the way of reconciliation as I am trying to preach it. Well, it's the same today. When those who are called to be preachers go out and speak in the name of Christ, they go out to speak in the name of Christ. What are they doing? They're calling sinners to be reconciled to God. Receive the message, the gospel message that has been sent out. Receive that gospel message which has been made known. Christ Jesus. That's a gospel message. And it's a faithful say. It's true. People today might tell you that all sorts of conflicting things are true. Or something is true for you and it's false for me. Well, you see how deluded people can get. And what's very much just a common sense thing, through the temptation of Satan. Satan is trying to confuse this generation. And the Lord from heaven is sending the glorious gospel, the true gospel, a faithful saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A clear, logical message with the authority of the Creator of the heavens and the earth behind it. Oh, sinner, remember the needs of your soul. Make use of the Bible. Pray over what you read. Ask the Lord to make it clear to you. Yes. And as the ambassador pleads with you, be ye reconciled to God. He gives you a foundation for that statement. And it is this, for he hath made him that knew no sin to be sin for us, to be sin in our place, to bear the guilt of sin in our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Fit to go to heaven, made holy. Not at once is a sinner made perfectly holy. Yes, made holy. And that work of grace in the soul would go on until they are brought into everlasting life. Here's another faithful saying, addressed to Titus this time. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. Here was a faithful saying impressed on Titus, that he would remember it in his preaching. He is to affirm it constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There was Paul, who was brought into the kingdom of God. And already there were good works to be observed. Perhaps that's straying into the matter of the complete change. But we'll just pursue that thought just now. He's been brought into the kingdom of God. And what aspect of the complete change is drawn to the attention of this man Ananias in Damascus? He's afraid of Paul. No wonder. He was trying to destroy the faith by destroying all the believers. But there are good works now in the life of Paul. And this good work that is pointed to is, he's praying. Didn't Paul pray as a Pharisee? Of course he did. But was it prayer? Of course not. Standing at the read corners very likely, as we hear about other Pharisees, making it obvious that they're very holy men. Well, that was no prayer. It might have been an extreme example that the Savior pointed to when he spoke of the Pharisee who was so despising of the publican. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm so perfect. You see, he was leaning on his own works. Yes, but there's been a change, a complete change. He's praying now, and the Lord hears it. God has given his place. Christ has given his place in the prayer. Yes, no doubt sins were given their place to be confessed before God. Yes, a complete change. But Paul's preaching, still, he was encouraging Titus to tell the believers that they must be careful to maintain good works. You see, it's not just justification. It's not just acceptance with God, but to go on and to live a godly life, to maintain good works. That must be part of the preaching of Titus. It was no doubt part of the preaching of Paul. No doubt it was part of that preaching. Yes, it was good preach. It was scriptural preach. It was as he was taught from heaven. Yes. And we should be praying that that is the kind of preach that there would be in our time. And yet, in the Lord leaving us to ourselves so largely, a much of preaching today is far from scriptural. People left to themselves, a generation very much left to itself. But you see, we must be careful to maintain good works. But good works, having their root in the work of the Spirit in the soul for the sake of Christ. That's what it must be. Good works for the sake of Christ. Yes. The Lord work. That's the great matter. That's what we need. We need to have a complete change. Yes. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sin of the sinner made over to Christ, that he might bear it away, that he might take the guilt of sin upon himself and suffer accordingly. And the righteousness which he was working out before God in obedience to the law, that righteousness, and in obedience to the command of his Father to suffer in the place of sinners. The crucifixion, you see, Christ crucified. And all through his life, even to the cursed death of the cross, there was all the obedience and there was all the righteousness which he was going to put to the account of those who would believe, Paul himself included. And if you are a believer yourself, that righteousness to be put to your account. Yes, and so you have Paul in this way. I am not ashamed of the righteousness of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, saved through faith in Christ alone. Yes. And I'm just taking a few examples of Paul's preaching. But at the center of it all was this, Christ and him crucified. Now, we have two other points. And if I just say a word or two just now, we will seek to come back to them next Sabbath, probably. The reports about Paul, they proved this. There was a great change. And what we have is, he which persecuted us in times past, as a great unbeliever, as a great rejecter of Christ and the gospel, but he who is so far away in unbelief, in rejecting Christ, was now preaching the faith which once he destroyed. He was now preaching the gospel, a complete change. And there can be great changes in the lives of individuals, and they might become preachers, they might become eloquent preachers, but they might be completely without the love to Christ and the love to the gospel that motivated Saul of Tarsus. Yes, he loved Christ. He wanted to make Christ glorious and the gospel glorious in the eyes of sinners. Yes, there was a great change, a complete change. He was no longer fighting against Christ. He was now in submission to Christ. And that was to be seen in many ways, no doubt. But the Lord himself was seeing this, that he was praying. And he could see this too, that he was believing. He was believing what he was saying. And as he made a statement, you might think of him putting all the weight of his soul upon that statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, I'm a sinner. And I lay the whole weight of my soul by divine grace on that statement. And there are many other ways of expressing the gospel, the truth about Christ and him crucified. And then there's this. They glorified God in me. They praised God in relation to Paul. They praised God because of the grace that was being given to Paul. They praised God. They glorified. They ascribed glory to him. They said, in praising God, that he was glorious in their prayer. They saw the glory of God in the salvation of Paul, in the transformation that took place in the life of Paul, the transformation of his attitudes. And they glorified God in connection with all that work. Yes. And no doubt they prayed for others to be raised up who were like Paul. And that's what we should be seeking grace to do, that others would go out and preach the same gospel that Paul and Peter and John and every other true preacher of the gospel. It was making known in apostolic times and ever since, even today. And there are those who are glorifying God for his work in raising up those who would preach the gospel, keeping alive the church of God. And let us feel our responsibility before God and in connection with where we will be to all eternity. Will we be in heaven or in hell? Well, we need salvation. We need the salvation that Paul preached. Yes. We need to take heed to these words. May the Lord bless them to us. These very words be blessed to our souls. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are poor and needy. Oh, help us. And give us grace to worship thee. May we lay hold of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, our mercy, and make us willing to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Ah, mercy. Do us good. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Do wonderful things. We need thee. We need thy blessing. Oh, go before us thyself. And bless the truth. Bless the truth everywhere where it is proclaimed. Raise up those who would preach the gospel. Oh, provide labourers for thy harvest. The harvest is thine, the provision of labourers is thine. May we be pleading with thee to make a provision and to come by thy Holy Spirit and apply thy truth. Do not leave this world to itself, but give thy blessing. Keep thy church. Keep those who labor in the church. Be with us now. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful. Remember those who are unwell. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.